Let me ask you, how would you define a wasted life? Well, you say a wasted life is someone who's on skid row, an alcoholic, spending all of his life and his money for the bottle. A wasted life is a teenager, on drugs, in and out of jail, living a life of crime. Yes, that also is a wasted life. But what about a banker who's earning an honest living and making $200,000 a year? Could that be a wasted life? What about an attorney who is earning also an honest living? An attorney who is making it to the top of the ladder. Could that be a wasted life? You know, the way in which you answer that question depends on the yardstick that you are using to determine what is a fulfilled and worthwhile life and what is a wasted life. All of us are acquainted with Jesus Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and I do invite you to turn to the 11th chapter of Mark. Mark chapter 11, where Jesus Christ is brought into the city with the shouts of Hosanna and the adoration of the crowd. But there are two events that are sandwiched in the midst of this narrative that are very important. Two events that help us to understand what a wasted life really is and what a fulfilled life is. The first event I refer to is the cleansing of the temple. This is in verse 15. He goes into the temple, he overturns the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. He says in verse 17, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a robber's den." A robber's den is a place where thieves go to hide. And Jesus said, that's where all the thieves are, in my temple. You see, in the Old Testament, God says that everyone was supposed to bring a toll tax to Jerusalem. And it was to be paid in the currency of Jerusalem. So as people came from different parts of the countries, they would have their money exchanged. And they were always being cheated. The priests were supposed to approve lambs that were brought for sacrifices and doves. But those priests, when people brought their own, they always automatically disqualified them and says, you have to buy one of mine. And then they sold them at a hefty price. And then they would take the lamb that they disqualified and they would sell it to someone else as a qualified lamb. Jesus was angry and he went and he just turned the tables over. And he said, you cheaters, my house is to be a house of prayer and you have made it a den of thieves. And then Jesus does something else as he is there in Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives. He sees a fig tree. Notice it says in verse 13, and seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. And Mark adds the surprising words, for it was not the season for figs. And you'll notice that the next day it says in verse 19, whenever evening came, they would go out of the city. And as they were passing by in the morning, he saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. And being reminded, Peter said to him, Rabbi, behold, the fig tree which you cursed has withered. And Jesus uses it as an illustration for faith and says, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Many commentators have looked at this passage of Scripture, and they have been very, very puzzled. Most of them say this is the most difficult story in all the New Testament. Difficult, first of all, because Jesus Christ is blaming a tree, speaking to a tree. You don't talk to trees. You don't hold trees accountable for not bearing figs. That's the first problem. The second problem adds to it. Mark says it wasn't the time for figs. And here Jesus goes to a tree and he speaks to it and he curses it. What chance did that tree have to bear figs if it was out of season? Now the answer to that question might be this, that when a fig tree has leaves, generally there are some little knobs on the tree which eventually become figs. They don't taste very well, but sometimes you can eat them if you're very hungry. And maybe Jesus was expecting those knobs to be there, even though it wasn't the season for figs. And so he goes over and he finds that there is nothing but leaves. There are not even there those small little green knobs that will eventually become figs. But many liberal scholars looking at this passage of Scripture have said two things. First, either it didn't happen, the disciples made up the story. Or else they say, secondly, Jesus just plain blew his cool. He lost his temper, and in a fit of anger, he cursed the tree instead of blessing it. See, that's the other problem. If Jesus has the power to curse, why did he not speak to the tree and say, begin to bear figs? Boy, that tree would have begun to bear figs right there. But Jesus didn't do that. Now, there's only one way to understand this passage, and that is to understand that Jesus is using this as an illustration, as a type of his cleansing of the temple. You see, in the cleansing of the temple, Jesus Christ, in effect, cursed the temple and cursed the city of Jerusalem. He said, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. In other words, I have come to receive fruit from the nation Israel, and I have discovered that there is nothing but leaves. And so Jesus Christ is saying, in effect, to the nation, it's all over for you, it's gone, I'm going to be crucified, and you're going to be rejected by God, and the gospel is going to go to the Gentiles. In Luke 13, if we had the time, we'd read a parable that Jesus spoke regarding a fig tree representing Israel. For 3 years it did not bear figs, and the owner was going to cut it down. And then the comment was, just leave it for one more year, and then if it doesn't, cut it down. Now, what I'd like you to do today is to write two phrases in your Bible, if you would please. Against verse 13 in the margin, write these two words. The two words are, no fruit. No fruit. You see, leaves are to advertise fruit. That's why when Jesus went along and saw the leaves, there were supposed to be at least the beginnings of some figs. And here were leaves that were saying, in effect, I am fruitful, but it was a disappointment to Jesus Christ. And what a wasted opportunity. That fig tree had the opportunity of satisfying the hunger of the Son of God. Here is Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, God of glory. And as man, he is hungry, and he comes over, and he wants to be satisfied, and the fig tree doesn't do it. And what Jesus is saying is this. That's exactly what God expected from Israel. God chose the Israelites, he blessed them, he committed to them the oracles of God, and God says, if there is anything that I desire from you, it is fruit. I want to be satisfied that you are a fruitful people. But they were not. Leaves, profession, words, yes, but down deep inside, no fruit. You say, well, what is fruit? Fruit is an expression of the inner nature. That's what it is. You know that there are some people who can look at an elm tree and say, now that's an elm tree. They can look at a birch tree and say, that's a birch tree. I can't. I don't know the difference. But I do know that the first time I saw oranges in Florida, I saw, do you know that oranges actually do grow on trees? You know, when you're brought up in the north, you forget that. But they do, they actually do. And I saw it and I said, now that must be an orange tree. Isn't that profound? What I was really saying was, what I was saying is that the expression of the inner nature of that tree must be orange because of all of the oranges. Do you know what God is saying to you and me today? God says the purpose that you were created, the purpose for your existence, if you don't want to live a wasted life, the purpose of your existence is to bear fruit for me. I am a fruit seeker and a fruit lover, and I desire fruit. And you know what fruit is? It is the breaking out of our lives of the inner nature of God. That's what fruit is. It is Christ radiated through the life. It is Christ having his life lived through us so that others can see Christ in us. And so people say, I don't believe in Jesus Christ, I don't know much about him, but if he lived, I would expect him to be someone, something like you. That's what fruit bearing is. If you're taking notes, let me give you some examples of what fruit bearing is. First of all, it is winning other people to Christ. Romans 1:13, Paul says, I wanted to go to Rome so that I might have fruit among you as among other Gentiles. That's fruit bearing. You witness to someone in the office. Holiness. Paul says in Romans 6:23, it says in the King James Version, it talks about the fruit of holiness. You live a holy life? My dear friend, I want you to know today that if you live a holy life, God looks at your life and is pleased, because that's what fruit bearing is. What about other examples? Good works. It says in Colossians 1:10, being fruitful in every good work. Did you know that giving? We just took an offering a few minutes ago. In the 15th chapter of Romans, when Paul is talking about the offering of the saints of Macedonia, he talks about it as their fruit. So you just bore fruit today. You did give, didn't you? Then you bore fruit. It says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, that we should offer unto God praise, which is the fruit of our lips. The fruit of our lips. And you did offer praise to God, did you not, when we were singing together and reading His holy word? Of course you did. Would you like me to simplify your life today? You say, oh, you know, my life is so complicated. I have two different jobs, and I'm working at this, and I'm working at that. Let me tell you something. There are not two purposes of life. One is to glorify God by bearing fruit, and the other is to study for a PhD. That is not the way it is. You say, well, I thought that there were two purposes of life. One is to glorify God by bearing fruit, and the other is to be a successful doctor or a successful attorney. I'm sorry, but there are not two purposes of life. You say, well, I thought one purpose of life was to glorify God by bearing fruit, and the other purpose of life is to earn a living so that my children can go to college. There are not two purposes to life. You are thinking wrongly, and you are thinking unbiblically. My friend, there is only one purpose for your life, and only one. Isn't that good that you came to church today to find that out? Not two, only one. And that is to bear fruit for God. It's the only purpose. There is no other purpose. None. You say, really? Yes, really. Jesus said in the 15th chapter of John, He says, if a man abide not in me, and therefore he is not a fruit-bearing Christian, he says he is a branch that is taken and gathered with other branches, and they are taken and thrown into the fire, and they are burned. There is no other purpose, period. And that's why if you're working on a PhD, you must say, oh God, I give you my education, and the only reason I am doing it is that you might enable me to be a fruit-bearing Christian wherever my education may take me. And if I should be successful as a doctor or a lawyer, I give that over to you, Lord, because there is no other purpose as to why I am pursuing these professions except to serve you, that the life and the power and the glory and the inner nature of God would break out in my life, and that I might be a fruit-bearing Christian for His glory. There is no other purpose for which you were created. None. What does it say in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11? It says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, for Thy pleasure we are and were created. You see, my friend, today, you can write in your Bible there in verse 13, no fruit. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. To think, created by God, having leaves, having branches, all that, but nothing to satisfy Christ's heart. And you know, God is a fruit inspector. God comes to our Sunday school classes, and He goes to our elders' meetings and to the executive committees. And God attends choir practice with all the rest of you. And God is looking for fruit. That's what he's doing. He's saying, I want something that gladdens my heart. Now I want you to write another phrase down, and that is in verse 20. In the margin of your Bible, write, bad root. Bad root. No fruit, verse 13, verse 20, bad root. And as they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. You see, evidently there was a problem in the root system, and that's why it had leaves only and was not able to take all of the nurture that there was and translate it into figs. And so Jesus said, in light of the fact that you are not fulfilling the purpose for which you are created, I curse you, and the entire root system totally withered and the tree was useless. Christ said, nobody will ever eat from you. It's all over for you. A number of years ago in Canada, there was a scam. I know that it happens in the United States sometimes too. You know, if somebody knocks on your door and says, your chimney is dirty and I'd like to clean it, give me $100 and I'll do it. I suggest you find out who that person is, because you may give them $100, but they may not clean your chimney. As a matter of fact, if you're not careful, you may not even have a chimney as far as you know. There are people like that. One day in Canada, there were some men who came along in a residential area, and they were selling evergreens. And they said, what we'd like to do is to plant all these evergreens just along the sidewalk where the people had a strip of ground, perhaps 4 or 5 feet wide. And one man decided that he would buy the evergreens because the ones that the men showed him were very, very nice. And you know how it is, once you begin that in a neighborhood, the next neighbor says, well, if you're doing it, I'll do it. And if you're doing it, I'll do it, so that we can have a whole row of evergreens. So the men came along and they took the money and they planted all of these evergreens along several city blocks. And of course, all of the homeowners went out and they took their hoses and they kept watering those evergreens and watering them and watering them and watering them. And would you believe that every single one of those evergreens began to turn very brown? They were drying out. Not one was growing. And finally, one of the homeowners thought, this is silly. And he looked, and do you know what they discovered? That not one of those things that were sticking out of the ground, not one was a tree. Every one of them was a branch. The guys had just taken the trees, and they had cut off the branches, and they had just taken the branches, and they had shoved them in. Not one of them had a root system. You know that that's the way Jesus says some lives are. That's the way they are. They may appear green on the outside, but the problem is when you begin to go down inside, you discover that there is nothing there. They are leaves, profession, advertising, religion, but down deep inside, nothing. Now I have to ask you, because we have to hurry along this morning, I have to ask you, what is the answer to this problem? No fruit, no root. You know what the answer is? Let me give it to you very quickly, because there is an alternative. First, let us remember that if you want to be a fruit-bearing Christian who will not be cursed and judged by God, first, you must be planted by God. Jesus said in the 15th chapter of Matthew, verse 13, he says, every tree that my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. What he's saying is everybody is just like those evergreens without any root at all. And someday it's all going to be exposed if there was no root system. And so you allow God to plant you. That's what we call conversion. That means that we come to receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, that we recognize our helplessness and our need, and we become planted by God because what happens is we then get tuned in, plugged into God. The blessed Holy Spirit begins to indwell us, and Jesus Christ, in taking up residence within us, begins the process of fruit bearing. So first of all, we have to be planted by God. Secondly, we have to be nourished by God. Take your Bible just a moment and turn to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. Isaiah, Jeremiah, chapter 17. There is a beautiful figure here of what fruitfulness is all about. Jeremiah, chapter 17. Usually we quote verse 9, the heart is more deceitful than anything else and desperately wicked, who can understand it? But we forget that just before that verse, there's a beautiful illustration of fruit bearing. It says in verse 5, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant." Is that a picture of your life? Barren, dry, arid. Just a grind, no joy, no fruit. Verse 7. "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord, for he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green and it will not be anxious in a year of drought nor cease to yield fruit." What beautiful imagery. You see, once the Lord Jesus Christ plants us, once we are planted by God, then our roots go underground to that stream. And that's why the text of Scripture says that there can be a tree that bears fruit even in the midst of drought. Though everything else is dying from the heat, there may be sandstorms or whatever. The text says that that tree continues to be fruitful because it has a good root system, a hidden root system that no one else sees, and it is to a stream that has an inexhaustible supply. That's what fruit bearing is all about. And a person like that is blessed by God. You know what it means to get your roots deeply into God? It involves prayer. Paul says that we should be rooted and grounded in love. Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man whose hope and meditation is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he doth meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Notice that prosperity is not connected to circumstances. Prosperity is connected to having the right root system that's plugged into the resources of God. Now I have to ask you a question. How is your root system today? How is it? Jesus, walking by, curses a fig tree and says, "Let no fruit go on it." Bang! And the fruit tree, the fig tree, has been cursed, and it'll never bear fruit. Today God says to you and to me, "I'm seeking fruit. I'm seeking fruit." You know, back in the early 50s, I remember, and some of you may be surprised that I was actually alive in the early 50s, much less being able to remember way back then. My parents did not have enough money either for a Christmas tree, or else none were available out where we lived. And I remember my mother going and just taking a huge branch from a tree and bringing it in. The branch was totally barren, but it had other branches. No greenery, nothing. It was as barren as a bone. And what my mother did, bless her, she took garlands and she took tinsel and she did everything she possibly could to make the tree look as if it would be a festive Christmas tree. You know, that's the way a lot of lives are. You look at them and they have some oranges, but they're artificial oranges. They have leaves, but they're artificial leaves. They have all the things that one would like to see. They are advertising God. But when you get down deep inside, you find that there is no inner life. Or the inner life has been soiled by all kinds of impurities, and the life of God has been quenched. Do you realize today that what God is saying, the answer to the question with which I began, what is it that constitutes a wasted life? A wasted life is someone who is not satisfying God by bearing fruit. There is no expression of the inner nature of God. That's a wasted life. God says, you have no more reason to live. Your purpose is totally over. What is a fruitful life? A fruitful life is one in which the life of God finds expression because we're plugged into the right root system. Back in the 1800s, there was a pastor by the name of Reverend Conaway who preached on the very text in Mark chapter 11 that I used this morning. There was a woman in the congregation by the name of Lucy Ackerman. And she heard that text, and she wrote a poem which later became a song. And the words go, "Nothing but leaves for the master. Oh, how his loving heart grieves when instead of the fruit he is seeking, we offer him nothing but leaves. No root, no fruit. Take root, bear fruit." Let's pray. Our Father, we think today of the Lord Jesus Christ, who sought satisfaction from a tree, but did not find it. And we think of you today, Father, having created us for your pleasure and for your glory, that we should bear fruit for you. And we know that that is our only purpose for existence. And yet how disappointed you must be. And we know that you do not accept any substitutes. Today, Father, we pray in the name of Christ, make us fruit-bearing Christians, that we might be able to fulfill the purpose for which you created us and redeemed us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.